You can turn right to the text I want to use today, which is Proverbs chapter 30, verse 11. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 11. Open your Bibles to there. And I'm starting in verse 11, chapter 30, verse 11. There is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. There is a generation whose teeth are as swords and their jaw teeth as knives, to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. The horse leech hath two daughters, crying, give, give. There are three things that are never satisfied, yea, four things say not, it is enough. The grave and the barren womb, the earth that is not filled with water, and the fire that saith not, it is enough. And I want to stop there. This passage is the text I want to preach from. And specifically from verse 15 and 16 is what we want to look at. In verses 11 through 14, we see a description of a generation or a people who are lawless. They're haughty. They're right in their own eyes. They're a law unto themselves. And of course, then they're cruel. Isn't that always the way with those sort of people? They always become cruel. And this is the result of ignoring the law of God. And such are the results of ungodly parents, of apostate churches, of socialistic government, of hireling preachers, of a society flush with affluence and given over to hedonism. That's the result of all of that. And this is the extreme end, the extreme result of the neglect of God's word and the spurning of his law in a nation. But we ought to look close to home for the seeds of this noxious weed. I mean, we shouldn't wait until it comes into full bloom in our own lives, or in our own families, in our own churches. And we shouldn't be mesmerized by the extreme into ignoring beginnings of the same in our own lives. It's a serious matter. Verses 15 and 16. The horse leech hath two daughters, crying, give, give. There are three things that are never satisfied, yea, four things say not, it is enough. The grave, the barren womb, the earth that is not filled with water, and the fire that saith not, it is enough. So verses 15 and 16 speak of the insatiable, selfish ways of the people described in the preceding verses, 11 through 14. And the example begins with the horse leech, which has two daughters which cry, give, 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 take, 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 take. Then we're given four more examples of things that are never satisfied, just like the horse leech, never satisfied. Now, I think you all know what a leech is. I'm talking about the animal variety right now, the worm. It's got a sucking mouth on each end. That's how proficient it is at saying, give, give. It's got two mouths. And the leech is, well, there's different kinds. We're talking about the blood-sucking kind here, the horse leech, which I'm told is bigger than many of the leeches. And the leech attaches to its host, and then it sucks its blood. That's what it feeds on. If an animal or a person had enough leeches on them, I mean, if they had enough, the animal, the person would lose its vitality and would eventually die, I suppose, if it had enough leeches. Its lifeblood would be sucked right out of it. Leeches, of course, are also very sensitive to touch and temperature. And I've read that, again, the horse leech is one of the larger leeches. Now, it says the horse leech has two daughters crying, give, give. The very nature of the horse leech and its existence revolves around its insatiable appetites. Give, give. Its constant demands upon its host. Give, give. Now, we in America are gradually becoming a nation of horse leeches. I mean, every person runs after his own pleasure and lust, no matter how it hurts anyone else, and they seem to think they're entitled to this. I mean, we're becoming a nation of people with an entitlement mentality, an entitlement mindset. In other words, I'm entitled to this. There are government programs called entitlement programs, and many of them don't require anything except for a person to say, give, give. I mean, I'm talking about the program that's just pure welfare. Give, give. And people get an entitlement mindset, and they believe that they have these entitlements coming. They're entitled to them by law. Now, by nature, those with an entitlement mindset are not thankful people. You're not going to see them thanking anyone for what they get because they believe this is what they're entitled to. They might give a little lip service from time to time, but they're not truly grateful. By nature, people with an entitlement mindset are never satisfied, but it's always with them, give, give. We saw the entitlement mindset in full bloom in that wicked city of New Orleans recently. During the hurricane, after the hurricane, many of those affected were people on welfare of some kind. They were entitlement people. I mean, they weren't just down on their luck and desperate. I mean, they thought this is their entitlement. This is what they have coming. They're in the entitlement culture. They're born into it, many of them. Now, if you're in a storm like that, it's normal to be praying and pleading for help. Please send help. Please help us. We need help. But many in New Orleans, many of the residents there were outraged by the poor services they received from the government. The help didn't come soon enough. It wasn't the kind of help they wanted. They're still outraged. They're not getting enough. Did anyone starve? Not that I know of. Did anyone die of thirst? Not that I know of. Who paid for the food? Who paid for the bottled water? Who paid for the rescue? Somebody did. Other people. But they were entitled to all of this. Where was the grateful spirit? I'm sure some were. But many were not thankful. They're going before Congress to this very day, whining, crying, complaining that somehow they were singled out for extermination, apparently, by a hurricane or something, and the government purposely didn't help them. Now, many people in America have an entitlement mindset. I mean, they say they deserve a certain living standard. They deserve to have taxpayers foot the bill for everything from their birth control, their out-of-wedlock children's expenses, their children's education. The sodomites insist they're entitled to commit the acts they commit, which give them HIV and AIDS eventually. They're killing themselves, but they're entitled to commit the acts, and then they're entitled to tax-funded medications to hold the AIDS at bay, and then they're entitled to huge, massive research projects to cure AIDS. They demand a cure. This is something they're entitled to. So this is the entitlement mentality. Give, 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 give. And these sort of people, this sort of culture, sucks the life out of a nation, sucks the vitality out of a nation. The government, who is the government? We're a nation of the people, by the people, and for the people. The government is supposed to provide more and more for such people. Where does the government get its money? From the hardworking people. And where's the gratitude of the entitlement crowd? And even many that do have jobs, that work, still have this entitlement mentality. Young people today have grown up with the idea that society owes them a college education. I'm tired of hearing college people whine about tuition. Pay me more. Come on now. I deserve this. You working people, you family people, foot the bill. Come on. You know, you went to work at the age of 18, started a family. You pay for my education. I want an education. That's the entitlement mentality. And people think, I deserve a job at a certain wage. Up the minimum wage. I deserve a certain wage. I deserve a home by a certain time. I deserve a certain standard of living. This is the entitlement mentality. It's the entitlement attitude. And the attitude is that individuals' needs must be met by the society at large, and that the individuals deserve all of this. They deserve everything they need and more. Those being benefited feel no responsibility to even thank their benefactors, because the benefit received is their entitlement. They're entitled to it. You know, they're lazy, spoiled, product of a hedonistic culture. That's what they are. Entitlement-minded people are always unthankful people, and eventually they become the sort of people that we read about here in Proverbs 30. Horse leeches. That's what they become. Horse leeches. The human equivalent of a horse leech. And they become lovers of self, unthankful, unholy. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetousness, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. You know, if you're a lover of yourself, you're going to be unthankful, aren't you? And if you're unthankful, you're going to be unholy. You cannot be a lover of yourself and be a thankful person. You cannot be a thankful person, or an unthankful person, I should say, and still be holy. You can't. We need to consider this ourselves. I want, I need, I deserve, take care of my needs, my desires, my plans, my wants. This is what people have become. This is their attitude. And then, of course, they're unthankful by nature, and they're unholy by the way they live. Now, how can such individuals understand the grace of God? They can't. How can they understand unmerited favor? I mean, that's what God's grace is. We don't deserve anything, do we? We don't deserve God's favor. That's unmerited favor. How can people with this entitlement mindset understand God's grace? They can't. And they don't. And ingratitude and unthankfulness, it's both a sign and a symptom of the entitlement mentality or attitude or way of life. Now, the entitlement mentality, along with the ingratitude that goes with it, has made its way into Christ's churches. Now, I know that you know that it's in these mega churches. You know that. That's not my concern. Those churches are not the true church of Jesus Christ. These seeker-sensitive, Rick Warren-type churches, those are not the church of Christ. I'm not concerned with those churches in that sense. I'm concerned with confronting them. I'm concerned with the damage they do. But I'm concerned that the entitlement mentality has made its way into the Lord's churches. I'm talking about fundamentalist churches with good fundamentalist pastors. There's a horse leech problem. And I know this from observation. I know it from conversation, because I talk to pastors around the world, really, who are good fundamentalist pastors who have been very, very discouraged in this age by the entitlement mentality of some of the people in their church. It's not, of course, that there aren't any churches for horse leeches. There are churches for horse leeches. There's many churches for horse leeches pastored by horse leeches. I was at my dad's the other day. He's 82 years old almost. He had a glossy ad from one such church. Come to our church. The His Way Christian Fellowship. But believe me, it's not His Way. Come to our church. What does it say? Keep your kids out of trouble. Improve your marriage. Achieve your financial potential. Solutions for your problems. That's an advertisement to attract horse leeches. You people say, give, give. Well, here's a church that, well, we'll give. We'll give what you want. Now, the horse leech church uses mass marketing. That's how they do it. They rely on numbers. They use mass marketing based on selfishness and relying on numbers. The horse leeches who run such churches for their own benefit, because it's a two-way thing here, they pack in enough people to create the cash flow they want. This is the Walmart approach. You know, some of the people, for instance, might tithe. Some don't. Some give more than a tithe. Some give very little. But when you put it all together, if you can pack a big assembly full enough of people, you can generate a cash flow. And the pastors don't exhort the congregation to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. They don't exhort the people to spread the gospel. They don't exhort them to be pilgrims and strangers with their eyes on a far country. They don't care about such things. They care about a cash flow. They care about their corporation. They care about its financial health. And so they give the horse leeches what they want, and in turn, they get what they want. Sounds like another business we could think about that's real old. But ye have not so learned Christ. And will not so learn Christ in this church so long as I'm pastor of Pilgrim's Covenant Church. I would rather be a faithful pastor with no church than an unfaithful pastor with a church. I don't care. This isn't a business for me. I've staked everything on the belief that Christ has called me to preach His word. But I've staked everything on Christ. I'm not staking it on anything else. I don't care how old I am. I don't care what's at stake. I don't care what's left behind. I don't care what's ahead. I'm not going to be that kind of pastor. I'm not going to appeal to horse leeches. And I'm not going to accommodate or assist in this entitlement mentality that people have. How many faithful fundamentalist pastors today are constantly discouraged by some of the very people they watch over, pray for, and preach to? I can tell you many are. And it's hurting all of us. It's hurting the cause of Christ. And I want to discuss the issue today because it's an important one. I mean, no man is an island. You've heard that statement. How we live as Christians in the local body of Christ affects everyone else in the church, and it affects the cause of Christ throughout the world. Now, I'm talking about Christians in sound fundamentalist churches now. I want to stress that. And they need to wake up. There's an old saying, you don't know what you've got till it's gone. Some Christians with this entitlement mentality, this horse leech way of life, need to wake up. You don't know what you've got till it's gone. The Church of Jesus Christ is something that should be precious to us, purchased with His own blood. Who's the true bride of Christ? The church. How can we be so light about this? What's the one institution that tyrannical governments, civil and ecclesiastical, have never been able to overthrow or overcome? The church led by a government headed by our Lord and organized in the local churches. Where is shelter and peace found in the midst of a corrupt, immoral culture? The church. The body of Christ in the local church, if it's a properly constituted church with people with hearts after God. Where does God meet with His people in a special way that He does nowhere else? Where does He bless the teaching and preaching of His word like He does nowhere else? In the church. That's where. The church. And we need to build up the church. It's a shame how weak the church is. You know, we should have no elderly brethren, lonely and without constant Christian fellowship. None. We should have no sick or infirm brother or sister unattended to, unprayed for, uncared about. Our young people should be trained and schooled in a way that produces great Christian saints. Missionaries, real missionaries, should be supported and the gospel preached to all the ends of the world and the faith defended with vigor through the local churches. But I mean, if you're going to fill up your churches with horse leeches, that's not going to happen. If we're going to have this entitlement mentality, that's not going to happen. We live in spiritually challenging, dangerous times. Listen, we need each other. We need each other to encourage each other in the faith, not to discourage each other. Every brother, every sister should carry their own load. Every brother, every sister should bear their own burden. We all need to sharpen one another as iron sharpens iron. We all need to be held accountable to each other. I mean, I need you. You need me. My family needs a church. That's the true church of God, the one beloved and chosen. Your family needs such a church. We need to build up each other in the faith. We need strong churches. What God might do with strong churches is yet to be seen, I think, in this age. I mean, committed people. So we must be concerned with building up the body of Christ, with our first focus and our duty being the local church of which we're members. What a blessing. And what a blessing, what a protection. Our strong fundamentalist churches. So we must be vigilant to build up such churches. Not weaken them, not tear them down. There's so much at stake here. And today I want to warn Christians against developing the entitlement way of life. You know, we can be corrupted by the world. We're in the world. We're not of it, but we're in it. And we can be corrupted by these extremes we see in the world. It can rub off on us, as we say. And I want to preach this message in defense of the Lord's church and for the good of His people, all of His people. My hope and prayer is to be a blessing, not just to this congregation, but to other congregations as well, that where people might listen to this message. I want to be a blessing to other pastors as well. Now, pastors have an obligation to defend the Lord's church, to shepherd it. Peter says, feed the flock of God, which is among you, to the elders, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but out of a ready mind. Now, I want you to know that That word feed is used, if you look, anyone can do it. You can look at the Greek in a concordance and you can see that it's used here more than just feeding, more than just feeding the word to you, but it's used in a comprehensive way in the Greek. It means to care for, to protect, to rule over, and of course to feed with the word of God. Now, Paul said this. He said, take heed therefore to the elders of Ephesus, of course, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. Can I read that again? Which he hath purchased with his own lifeblood. That's the church of Jesus Christ. This is very, very serious. Paul says savage wolves will come in among the flock. You have to stand against them, elders. You have to stand for the church of Jesus Christ, no matter what people think of you. Now, if we're to guard the flock against savage wolves, I'm telling you, we're to just as surely guard the flock from horse leeches. The wolves will ravage the flock. The horse leeches will suck the vitality out of the body of Christ. You know, those whose mantra it is, give, give. The entitlement Christian is like the horse leech and her two daughters. Give, give. The entitlement Christian may look with scorn upon the welfare culture of the world, but then he or she turns around and says to the Lord and his church, give, give. Give to the Lord, says to the church, give. That sort of person is never truly thankful for what he receives because he thinks he got what he's entitled to. Well, I came to the church. I mean, don't they want me to come? I was there. I warmed a seat. I graced them with my presence. This sort of Christian doesn't bring peace and stability to the Lord's church. Unthankful people never do. And entitlement Christians are always unthankful Christians. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Isn't this what we want? The peace of God ruling in our hearts and in our midst. Be one body of one mind, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and be thankful. The horse leech has two daughters crying, give, give. You know, you might say the horse leech is an entitlement-minded insect, isn't he? I mean, he feels totally justified in attaching himself to his host and sucking the blood out of it. He's entitled to suck the blood. He's a leech. Yeah? If he could talk, he'd say, hey, I'm a leech. This is what I do. I'm entitled to that blood. I mean, his appetite is insatiable. And he gives nothing back. But his constant refrain is, give, give, give to him. And he takes and he takes. And the leech isn't thankful for what he gets because he's a leech. That's how leeches are. They're not thankful. They're entitled to every single ounce of blood they get. And every ounce of blood the host has. The leech isn't concerned for the health and vitality of his host. Not at all. If the host dies, of course, the leech can always just move on to another victim. And that's the way it is with the entitlement-minded Christian who, like the horse leech, cries, give, give. He takes from God and he takes from God's church. And he's unthankful because he's a leech. And that's how leeches are. If the local church dies or comes to a point where it's not, you know, satisfying his insatiable appetite, can move on. Each and every one of us must guard against developing an entitlement mindset, which in turn leads to ingratitude toward God and toward his church and an unholy life in the end. And here I'm talking about, again, members of solid fundamentalist churches. The horse leech has two daughters crying, give, give. The entitlement-minded Christian expects the Lord to give to him constantly, but he doesn't give to the Lord. Not really. He doesn't give to the Lord anything but crumbs. He doesn't give to the Lord the glory and honor due his name, the obedience due to his person, or the labor due to his cause. And he never is a man or a woman. When we say man, we mean man or woman or young person. He's never a man with a truly thankful heart, no matter what his lips may say. We can praise God with our lips, but if we don't praise him with our works, then our words are hypocritical. When it comes to measuring faithfulness, works are better than words, just as facts are better than dreams. And even pagans are required to be thankful to God and render homage due to him. Do you know that? Pagans are required to be not only thankful, but obedient to God and render homage to him. Paul said this when he was in Athens. Speaking of God, he says, "For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring." I mean, every creature on earth is dependent upon the Creator. And that testimony has been given, that there is a Creator. And he is omnipotent, and he is holy. And what's the verdict rendered on those who won't recognize this, who won't acknowledge this, who won't render the praise due to God? Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. You see how dangerous it is not to be thankful. Do you see how dangerous it is to develop this mentality of entitlement? That's what the people in the world have, so many. God owes me this. God put me here. The kind of God I worship doesn't punish anyone. He's not holy. He understands. I mean, he put me here. I can't help it. Now he better take care of me. That's the entitlement mindset the world has. I'm afraid there's many Christians that have that same mindset. We as Christians ought to be thankful to the Lord for not only just this general grace that he has bestowed upon all his creatures, but for the particular grace he's shown to us. He has shown us particular grace in that he saved us. He sent his son to save us. He redeemed us as his own people. We have a great high priest, whoever liveth to make intercession for us. We're accepted in the beloved. We can go within the veil before the Lord's mercy seat, which has been sprinkled with the blood of Christ before his throne of grace. We ought to have a grateful heart, and ought to be expressed in prayer, in praise, in giving and labor for him. I mean, we ought to be enthusiastic. We ought to be intense. We ought to not just do the minimum. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15 says, "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." I think so many Christians say, "Well, you know, I've secured salvation. Now I've got that taken care of. I'm so glad God loved me enough and he did this for me. And so now I can go ahead and love myself and live my own life. And God has to give me certain things as his child." You're probably not saved. You're probably not converted. You're probably headed for the lake of fire. Romans chapter 8, verse 32. "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" So we have so much to be thankful for, don't we? Our testimony of gratitude, expressing itself in obedience and works and praise and prayer, is a testimony to the world and a testimony to each other that we truly are in Christ. We've experienced the regeneration by the power of the Holy Ghost. Now, if we love the Lord, we ought to want to know him through prayer, through Bible study, through attention to the preaching of his word. We ought to worship him with thanksgiving and praise. We ought to give to his church with liberality and work for his kingdom with diligence. God loved our soul. We ought to love the souls of lost sinners. We ought to want to reach out to lost sinners with the gospel. Those who have been forgiven much ought to love much. The thankful Christian does more than talk about his love for the Lord. He shows it. Remember Zacchaeus? Now, he was a very despised person, and probably rightfully so. But when he was saved by the power of God, what did he immediately do? He said, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." You see, he was saved. He was grateful. He wanted to go to work. He wanted to give. He was so grateful for what he had. He wanted to obey. He wanted to support the Lord's cause. Those ransomed by Christ's own blood and preserved by his constant ministry ought to be always thankful. And that gratitude ought to show itself in words and in works. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20, "Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Giving thanks in for all things. Always. The Bible says that we're to present our bodies a living sacrifice to God. It's a reasonable service. Psalm 105, verse 1. O give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. So it's not just words, it's works. Psalm 18, verse 49. Therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises unto thy name. We ought to note this and we ought to remember this. It's clear from the scriptures that one cannot at the same time serve the Lord and neglect his body, the church. You can't. This is the body which he loved and gave himself for. He's the chief shepherd of. He's the high priest of. He continues to build to this day. So you can't love the Lord without loving his church. Those who shun, weaken, neglect, and ignore the Lord's church, beginning with the local body, sin against Christ, its head. And they hurt so many of the brethren. So many are hurt. The entitlement Christian says to the Lord, give. But he shows his ingratitude to God by not giving to the Lord, not giving back. He just takes. He never gives. He says other people are to give to him. The Lord is to give to him. The entitlement Christian says to the church of which he's a member, give, but he doesn't give back to the church. He doesn't bear his own burden as commanded by the scriptures. Now let me paint. I'm going to paint a portrait of the entitlement Christian, the horse leech. I'm going to paint a little portrait. This is the full-blown entitlement Christian. You know, this is the extreme, I suppose, but maybe we'll see a little of ourselves in here. I mean, this is the full-blown mature horse leech, but maybe this will alert us to the symptoms of the entitlement mentality in our own lives. And remember, my concern here is for solid fundamentalist churches being hurt by such individuals. The entitlement Christian feeds on the blood, sweat, tears, toil, and sacrifice of other Christians, past and present. Like the horse leech, he feeds on his host and takes all he can get. Give, give. The entitlement Christian does not tithe to his local church. He doesn't consistently labor with or for the local church, but he's glad that others do. It's just like the horse leech is glad that the horse has lots of blood. He doesn't make an attempt to be with the local church other than putting in his traditional time on Sunday. He doesn't take on responsibilities for the benefit of the local church. If he does, he neglects them. The entitlement Christian reaps the benefit of other people's labor and faithful giving. And like the philandering husband, the entitlement Christian neglects the local church. He's off philandering around and he neglects the local church, but then he expects the local church to be there for him. But he's not there for her, just like the philandering husband. And like the entitlement-minded pagan, he expects others to bear his burden and provide for his needs. He's entitled to it, isn't he, in the church? He and his family benefit from the diligent faithfulness of other Christians in the body, from the sweat of their brow, and their faithful tithing. The entitlement-minded Christian assumes others will provide the building and the grounds for the church, the wages the pastor earns as he labors in doctrine, preaching, and leading the church out into the world to share the gospel, defend the word of God, and contend for the faith. The Christian leech enjoys the protection and the stability of the local church, but he won't help make her strong and stable. He loves the benefits the local church provides, but he won't benefit her. He loves interacting with the godly ministers and missionaries and brethren from other churches, which he knows through the local church, but he doesn't support the work that built the relationships. He loves to be associated with any biblical stance for which the local church is admired by other true Bible believers, but he doesn't take part in those battles except when he perceives a direct benefit to himself or perhaps he can get the praise of some men. The entitlement Christian loves the special events the local church provides. It blesses his family, it blesses him. He loves to be connected in the minds of others with the wide range of ministry and missions of the local church. It's a range of ministry he could never support on his own. So how wonderful to be a part of it. He counts on the generosity and protection of the local church in time of need or danger. But the entitlement Christian is content to let others provide the means to make all those things just mentioned available to him. The horse leech has two daughters crying, give, give. And it's in the fundamentalist churches, isn't it? Horse leeches among God's people. The entitlement Christian is all show and no go. He's all talk and little action. He professes gratitude to God with his words, but not with his works. He takes for granted that His church will give, but he doesn't give in return. But rather he discourages and weakens the local church, beginning with the pastor. He sucks the vitality out of her. He or she is the spoiled child who says, give, and takes. And like the leech, the entitlement Christian is very sensible to touch and temperature. Such persons don't appreciate warm preaching that touches their conscience. What a damage the Christian horse leech causes in the body of Christ. And this is my concern. What damage the horse leech causes in the body of Christ. You know, entitlement-minded people, spoiled people, immature people, childish people that won't bear their own burden. They always cause so much damage to those around them. And they're oblivious to it. Because that's the way leeches are. The Bible says that we should love one another, comfort one another, edify one another, exhort one another, be at peace with one another, take care of one another, strive together for the gospel, be of one mind, rejoice together, mourn together, serve together, strengthen one another. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, finally be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, live as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. The entitlement Christian just is the stick in the spokes on this. The fly in the ointment. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. This is what the Bible says we should have. This is what the Bible says we can have. What a great blessing it would be. The entitlement-minded Christian is a constant discouragement to his pastor and to the faithful, the fundamentalist church, and they don't seem to realize it. And where do these leech-like Christians come from? I mean, where do they come from? Well, many are unconverted. It's a way of life for the unconverted. What of those who are saved but selfish, who cry with the horse leech, give, give? Where do these people come from? I don't know. I mean, I believe some of it's the culture. We've been corrupted by the culture. We've been corrupted by the world. The people are like this. It reinforces perhaps the bad habits of youth. I believe many of these people, these people we're talking about, these entitlement-minded Christians, I think they were spoiled when they were kids. I really do. I think they were brought up, and I think they were spoiled rotten. And now the church suffers. We're to be new creatures. We're to be different. We're to grow in grace and holiness. We're to be sanctified by God's word, disciplined by his law. I don't know what to say. Where do they come from? I believe they come from an age of virtual Christianity. It's just virtual Christianity. It's not the real thing with many people. In which talk is cheap. You know, talk is cheap. Isn't that the way it is today? Talk is cheap today, isn't it? People don't have to back up what they say anymore. Men don't have to be men. They just have to pretend they're men. Talk is cheap. I believe that some of these people are just discipled by this. I mean, we're in an age where fiction becomes reality in the mind of immature people. I believe some of this comes from a lack of faith in the promises of God. And, of course, it comes from people being unthankful. Now, someone says, all right, if it takes such commitment to be a member of a church, then I'm not going to be a member of a local church, even if I can find a good fundamentalist church. And I'm not telling anybody to get into a terrible, bad church. But some people might say, well, if that's the kind of commitment, I'm not going to do it. I don't like that. Well, of course you don't like that. That, again, comes from the times that we're in. People reject authority. People are lawless. People don't like to have to commit to anything. I mean, some Christians would say, well, the church is Christ's body, and since I'm a Christian, I'm just automatically a member of that body. I don't have to be in a local church. There's a major problem with that. Church, the very word means assembly in the Greek. Ekklesia, assembly. It means a gathering together of God's people. In other words, the church is the gathering together of the body of Christ in the local churches now and in one eternal assembly one day. Now, why do some have so little zeal, so little concern, and seemingly no vision at all for building the Lord's church? I mean, why do so many take advantage of Christ's bride and treat her like a harlot rather than his beloved chaste virgin? because they're entitlement-minded Christians who, like the horse leech, only take, take, and by their selfish ways, they constantly cry, give, give. Now, Paul said to the Galatians, I mean, a lot of people hear this sermon, and someone's probably going to be upset. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? That's the truth. What I've said is the truth. And I challenge anyone to confront me where I haven't told the truth. And if I haven't, I'll repent. Bring the Bible. Show me where I'm wrong. But these are dire straits that we're in. The entitlement-minded Christian must understand we can't neglect or mistreat the Lord's church without provoking his displeasure and doing the devil a favor. Zechariah chapter 8, verse 2. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I was jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I was jealous for her with great fury. Zion. Yes, I will relate that to the church. I don't care what anyone says. Zion, city of our God. That was God's church he was talking about then, and God's church now. And he says, I was jealous for her with great fury. I was jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I was jealous for her with great fury. The man who is grateful to God is a doing, giving, praying, reading, worshiping, working man who sees it as a great privilege and a solemn duty to his Redeemer to build up the local church. Be careful. The church is the apple of God's eye. Be careful. You remember that great persecutor Saul on his way to Damascus? Struck down by the Lord? Struck blind? And what did he say to him? What did the Lord say to Saul? Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? What was he doing? Saul was persecuting the local churches. Be careful you don't become a persecutor, in a sense, of the local church. Horse leech Christians are like the woman spoken of in the proverb, who plucketh her house down with her own hands, rather than being like the wise woman who builds the house up. That woman plucks her own house down with her own hands, and it destroys her. But, I mean, she's like Samson. Just let me kill the Philistines, and I'll die with it. I'll die with them. But she's not Samson, and her family is not the Philistines, and she shouldn't kill them, because she's going to kill herself right along with them. And those who tear down the local church are like that woman. The redeemed of the Lord have been ransomed from condemnation under the law. They've been brought out from bondage to sin and the devil. We're the Lord's freemen. And we're citizens of the heavenly Jerusalem above, which is free. And what glorious times the church could yet see if only her people would have faith, if they would remember the Lord's past faithfulness to the church and remember his present promises to the church. What glorious times we could see. We can say, oh, Lord, revive us again. But we're a people that resist revival. I can't speak for all of you, but I can tell you this. I'm set not only for the defense of the gospel, but I'm set for the defense of the Lord's beloved and chosen church. I'm set for the defense of his sanctified body. This is his declared vessel through which to glorify himself on the earth. I am set for the defense of the church. I am set for the defense of Zion, city of our God. I'm in agreement with the words of the psalmist. If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy, I'm set.